All right, yeah, Jeff. I got, like I said, I got a lot of stuff over here. We might do a whole bunch of podcasts.
Yes,
yeah,
so we may just
finish out the year right here. Just do a whole bunch of podcasts. You
can disappear, Hottis. No, I'm looking forward to this. It is interesting how, you know, you think, well, how in the world are we ever going to have enough stuff to talk about?
I'm amazed all the time. Us. Yeah,
it is. I mean, every time we seem to have more than what we need to, so to fill up the space. So here we go.
Yeah. Thank you for listening to the Fields Brothers Show.
I got the intro.
Okay. No, I wanted the intro.
Go ahead. I don't care.
No, you take it.
No, I don't have anything. I'm Roger Fields. I'm with Jeff. This is the Fields Brothers Show. Thanks for listening. And we are in Central Kentucky. We are two recovering pastors with no history of scandal. And we just like talking about the grace of God, what life is like on this side of the cross, and whatever other quirky things we want to talk about. So what do you got, Jeff?
Well, before we get into more substantive conversation.
We have substantive stuff.
Occasionally. Okay. We stumble across it. I play golf, as you
I know, heard that before there. I heard this. You're a golfer.
Yeah, I've got a glimmer of hope over the last week or two. Admittedly, it's a long shot. But I realized there is one avenue that I could potentially play in the Masters tournament someday.
Oh, boy.
I don't know if you saw this in the news a week or two ago.
Okay, folks. Buckle in for what's coming next.
Of course, the Masters is played in April in Augusta, Georgia.
Oh, is that right? Yes. Honestly, well, anyway. Jeff, I had no idea what month they played the Masters in.
So, anyway, they send out invitations to the people, to the golfers that have qualified. You know, not just any professional golfer can, you know, all the guys on the PGA Tour are not invited.
You can't just sign up online and say, hey, I want to play the Masters. I mean,
even among the PGA players, no. You have to be in. Well, that's pretty much true of every tournament. But in this one, it's a little more restricted and tighter. And they send out physical invitations through the mail to those who qualify, and there's different ways of qualifying. And
so you get a letter, like
you get an envelope, like, a big envelope. I've never seen one.
Dear Mr. Fields, we'd like to invite you to play in the Masters.
Something along those lines, a weird plea or some whatever. I don't know if I've ever seen an actual copy of one online, but anyway, there is a very good golfer, PGA Tour, named Scott Stallings. I'm not all that familiar with him. You know, he's not like in the top 10 or so, but he's done real well in general.
Okay.
And he qualified for the Masters this year for the first time in a number of years. He's played in it before, but then he didn't qualify, and now he qualified. Anyway, he knows about the time they send out the invitations, and said he's just checking his mailbox, you know, multiple times a day to, you know, waiting for the mail, waiting for this invitation. Mm-hmm. And then he hadn't got one yet, and he gets a direct message from Scott Stallings lives in Georgia. He gets a direct message from another guy in Georgia that's also named Scott Stallings, who says, "I think I just got your," basically saying, "I think I got your Masters."
So
invitation.
A non-golfer got an invitation the Masters because he had the same name as a PGA.
Essentially, yes. Now I think he plays golf, so he's not a total non. He's not an avid non-golfer like you are. Probably someone maybe like me, or I don't know. Hopefully, he's better than me. But they sent it to the wrong Scott Stallings, and they both live in Georgia. And I read something about that the wrong Scott Stallings is next door, or business or something, is next door to a place that used to be a marketing agency that's now defunct. And that's, so I don't know all the details of exactly why. But, you know, it raises the question, what if this other Scott Stallings had just not said anything and just shows up at the tournament? You know, here's my invitation. Here's my
club. You don't think they'd begin to figure it out when all of a sudden this guy can't even hit the ball down the fairway?
I don't know. But anyway, and then, you know,
he takes him 11 putts once he gets on the green.
So he contacted the other one. And of course, you know, then he had to kind of tell the other one, you know, convince the real one that, you know, this is not a joke, that I actually got it. And it turns out, you know, it was not a joke. They actually sent the invitation to the wrong guy. Now, the good part of the story, which is not surprising, is the professional golfer Scott Stallings has now invited the other Scott Stallings to join him for a practice round, you know, earlier in the week before the actual tournament starts, so he gets to tag along with the real one. So anyway, where I'm going with this
where are we going with this?
If there's another, I'm not aware of any professional golfer named Jeff Fields or any other really, really good golfers or if there happens to be someday someone named Jeff Fields who actually qualifies for the Masters, They end up sending the invitation to the wrong Jeff Fields, and they send it to me instead of the other one.
Jeff,
that's my.
You're thinking about this all wrong.
Who there?
You're thinking about this
what
all wrong.
What am I missing?
Here's what you do. You change your name. Maybe like Tiger Woods. You know?
Well, I think they'd catch on to
that. Well, you know, not till after you got there, and you never know. And so, wait a minute, I don't think that's Tiger out there.
Well, I'll pray about that. You'll give that some thought.
I mean,
anyway,
the chance of another Jeff Fields ever being a PGA guy are pretty slim, but if you change your name to whatever, you know.
That also reminded me, talking about names here, and do you ever think about this? You know, almost nobody, and I think Roger's the same way, there's almost nobody young named Jeff. Like, it was popular from kind of the late 50s to mid 60s.
And about the only that people that
almost, I mean, do you know of any. For Jeff or Roger, and I don't know of any younger people named Roger. Do you know of anyone, I mean, even in their 20s or younger, named Roger?
No.
No one named Roger.
No, but Roger is more of a, I mean, I understand Roger's not something people name their kids today, but Jeff.
Yeah, I don't know any.
Really? Okay, maybe you're right.
Unless it's a second or junior or the third or something like that, but other than that, okay. But anyway, that's just kind of interesting how names go.
Hey, I was going to bounce about, we have a friend, I'm going to say his name, Joe Brock. He's on, he's famous. Yeah. He put out a, I don't know where he got this. I mean, he got it from somebody else. But the glitch in the whole Santa Claus thing. Have you heard this? There's a loophole. The whole Santa Claus thing.
There's only one? And I mean, the whole Santa Claus thing.
Well, there's a loophole in the whole thing where Santa says he looks at what you're doing. You're naughty or nice.
Okay, okay.
And you get your presents based on what you do all year at Christmas, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he pointed out, well, then I guess that week after Christmas, before New Year, is kind of a free week. Because whatever you do there, he's not looking at that
this
week.
Year, yeah. That's still the old year.
Yeah.
He's looking at what you did this year.
Yeah, this year.
Okay,
so the idea being that, you could be pretty bad the week after Christmas, before New Year's. It might not show up on Santa's radar because he's only looking at that particular year. So I thought that was an interesting loophole.
Well, it's a little late to be telling us this now.
Well, this is the next podcast we've had since I've discovered this loophole.
Well, just remind us all in December. All now, right. That reminds me, we've talked last time about had the last two podcasts came out on holidays, Christmas and New Year's, and we were aware of them, and evidently we made some comment, and someone texted me something regarding that. Oh, here it is. We made the comment that, we're back to just routine podcast after those. Christmas, New Year's, now we're back to run-of-the-mill, just ordinary, non-holiday type of podcast. Well, a loyal listener, friend of mine, texted me.
We have loyal listeners.
Yeah, this one's near Cincinnati, and we got another one up in the Northwest, but maybe one in Western Tennessee. But anyway, this friend of mine texted me and said this next podcast will not be a regular non-holiday podcast. It will be Epiphany Sunday, Wise Men, Baptism, Know Your Christian Holidays. Now, he's got a we're good friends, so he was kind of joking. So this is our Epiphany Sunday podcast, Roger.
Yeah, yeah.
So do you have much material about that?
No.
Okay,
all right. No.
Well,
my epiphany is that we're not really all that tied to most holidays. We just do Christmas, and I guess, do we even do an Easter podcast? I guess we do, don't we?
We probably do. Anyway, can I go on here?
Yeah, okay. Can I give you one other little interesting tidbit about something? There's a Michigan urologist. I've heard a little rumblings about this, but I guess I kind of got it a little more nailed down. And I don't know his name, but there's a Michigan urologist that did an experiment and found that Disney's Thunder Mountain helped 70% of the people pass their kidney stones if they have kidney stones. So if you have a kidney stone and you ride Disney's Thunder Mountain, there's a 70% chance that is going to help you pass your kidney stone.
So will insurance cover the cost of going to Disney
World?
I
don't know. That opens up a whole realm of possibilities, doesn't it? I mean, now, I don't know what that means when you get off of the ride, if there's a lot of pain going on right there because you're getting ready to pass a kidney stone.
That'd be a real dilemma. I have never done well on roller coasters, and I'm sure I would not do well on one now. So, I mean, that would be a real
But if the doctor prescribed it, if the doctor said, Jeff, we need you to ride Thunder Mountain twice.
That doesn't mean it's a law, but.
No, but I mean, it's a prescription from a doctor. Never mind. All right, let's go on. What else you got?
I had a conversation the other day on the phone with a lady that known for several years and through my work. So she's a client and nice lady, believes in the Lord. She is aware that I used to be a full-time pastor, so she's aware of that. Actually, her mother was a client many years ago, and now I'm working
as
with
much
her.
As we try to keep that quiet,
it gets out.
It leaked out. Okay,
but and so she called me for something related to, you know, business and all that. Then she says, "I want to ask you about something else." So, and she says, "I know you're a pastor, so let me ask you about something else."
Oh, boy.
So
that I'll get here. Yeah.
And she lives by herself. She's like upper 60s, I think. So lives by herself.
We call that a level 6.
It's about our about middle about, age. Yeah, it's about our.
Okay. Okay. Right. I have a broker friend that says that's what how she determines
how
old we are. You're level 5, you're in your 50s. She says she's a level 7, I'm a level 6.
Okay, well, this is level 6. So she's been a level 6 a little longer than you and I have. But anyway, and lives by herself, and she says, "I'm thinking about selling my house to move. There's another house for sale that's right next door to my oldest daughter. And it's in the same general neighborhood."
Why is she calling you about this?
Well, hold on. That's where I'm getting to.
You're realtor. All right.
Well, I need to tell you. Kind of take off the realtor hat here for a second.
Oh, okay.
Even though this
right.
is about moving, I need you to put your clerical collar on for this one and then take the realtor hat off.
I don't think I ever
off.
Had a clerical collar, but go ahead. All right.
So she said, "I'm thinking about selling my house, and there's a house that's come up for sale next to my oldest daughter, and said it's all on one level. And said, I love my house now, and it was just love the Lord that I found this house. You know, it's not the family house type of thing. You know, she's been there, I don't know, 6 or 7 years.
It's like
your
house.
Something like that.
Okay.
But, you know, the idea of moving to a little bit smaller house that's all on one level and that's right next door to their oldest daughter in the same general neighborhood here in Lexington, and, you know, would actually be a smaller house, so she'd end up she already has a realtor. And I mean, everything she's describing to me, I'm thinking, well, yeah, it's a great idea. This is no reason not to. But her question to me was, in effect, was, you know, I'm not sure this is what God wants me to do. That God may have, that I'm, this just may be what I want to do.
And
God has something else, that this would not be his will for me. And that, like, she almost kind of like said that, you know, like God's going to say, well, no, that is not what I want. You know, I want you to do this over here, whatever. Yeah. And so, I mean, that was a pretty easy answer for me to give. I mean, I basically said, I mean,
you told her, this is what I would have told her.
So, okay, look, yeah, before.
If it's something you want
to
do.
I told her, well, let me call my brother. He's a pastor, too. Let me get back to you.
And a realtor, but that's okay. You could say, look, if it's something you want to do that would be a good move for you, then obviously it's not what God would want for you, because he always wants you to be more miserable.
Life to be hard.
Being spiritual is equivalent to being miserable, and so therefore this would make you happy about this move, and we know that cannot be a God thing. That's what I would have said.
I'm giving you time to retract that if you want to. Or, yeah.
I am kidding. All right, go ahead.
I mean, yeah, I told her that. Yeah, I don't remember the exact wording, but I said, you know, I think God will be fine either way you do. I think God's just saying, do what's in your heart. And I mean, this all, and I told her, I said, this makes perfect sense to me. It sounds great. I said, I think maybe God's put this in your heart to do this. And I mean, it brought about the opportunity. You know, her daughter's neighbor let them know, was, you know, so it's not been listed yet. And so she's learned of this house before it got listed. And I said, yeah, maybe God put this in your heart.
And now that brings up some realtor questions, you know, when you say, so you know about this before it got listed. I was going to say, how did that happen? Okay. All right. Go ahead.
So, and it's in the same neighborhood as Teresa's parents live in. So I didn't realize she lives so close to Teresa's parents. She's still going to live just in kind of on the other side of them, or a little bit different direction. But have you ever been talking to someone and you heard yourself saying something that you had never thought of before? And it's kind of like the first time you hear it just coming out of your own mouth. That happened when
somebody
I was talking to her.
Somebody prompts something that comes out. Yeah, you just never addressed an issue before that was presented that way.
So I heard myself saying something to her that I never really thought of in these terms before, but I kind of liked what I came up with.
So what were your words of wisdom, Jeff, that rolled out of your mouth about her?
My short version was, or what I said to her, said, God is not that hard to get along with.
Well, that's good.
I mean, isn't that good? I mean, and I really think.
That's great.
And I mean, I think there's something about the fallen mind. You know, we need to have our minds renewed. there's something about the fallen mind that kind of feels like, man, God is hard to get along with.
That's a great line. I'm impressed with you, I have to admit.
So we can, I don't know if we want to make that the title of this one.
I have totally underestimated you. I mean, that was great.
We can title this one, Is God Hard to Get Along With? Or something like that.
Is Your God Too Hard to Get Along With?
Yeah, or something.
That's a great line, though.
But the idea that, I mean, and I mentioned before in recent podcasts, that I'm seeing more and more how much everybody, mankind in general, from Adam and Eve, have misunderstood God. And
well, that's
see
the
him
one thing.
And
you
know,
there's
along
a
with.
Verse in Malachi that said, you know, God was upset with the people because they said, you think I'm a hard God.
Where's that?
I'll show you that.
Yeah, I'd like all to right. see that. I mean, I agree with that. And one thing I never really noticed, I heard someone point out with Adam and Eve. So, you know, Adam and Eve have the transgression. They eat from the tree they're not supposed to eat from. Mm-hmm. And so they're not allowed to go back into the garden. But they're not, I think where I had kind of forgotten about, and a lot of people misconceived, they did not get kicked out of God's presence. God did not banish them from his presence. He just banished them from the garden. And so when they sinned, I mean, what happened after they sinned, what happened? They hid from God.
Right.
God went looking for them.
Right. They're the ones that pulled away from God.
They're
right.
the ones that pulled right. away from God. Right. And I think, you know, that early in human history, they were already beginning to misunderstand God.
Yeah.
And they were thinking that, you know, because they had been deceived by the serpent and Satan, and they're already hiding in the bushes from God, and God is looking for them. Now, obviously, God knows where they were, you know, so it's not like he literally did not know where they were, but he says, you know, Adam, where are you? And so I think there is a real tendency for us to unnecessarily hide from God.
Oh, yeah.
And, I mean, so even at that point, and it's not like, I mean, so much of theology these days would have it described as, okay, as if God were saying, Adam and Eve, I'm sorry, you sinned. I'm, you know, there's that other verse in the Old Testament that I think is misconstrued, you know, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. I mean, it's like we think that God said when Adam and Eve sinned, okay, Adam and Eve, I'm sorry.
I'm done with you.
I love you, but I'm done with you for now. Here in a couple thousand years, I'm going to, you know, we'll come down real hard on my son and punish him instead of you, and then I'll get back to you after. You know, and that is just so different than the way it actually was. He went looking for them. And I heard someone else say earlier that we tend to think that God's the one that needs to repent, that we need to change his mind, that we need to go through certain steps and things had to happen for God to change his mind.
So he doesn't like us, but if we can do enough stuff to make him change his mind about us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That and so the cross was not about getting God to change his mind about us. The cross was about getting Jesus into us through the cross, through the resurrection, through the ascension, the outpouring of the Spirit, getting Christ into us so that he could change our minds, so he could see the difference there. Along this idea of repentance and change of mind, I mean, that is so, that probably, I think you probably agree with us, we've talked about this before, that may be the most horribly translated word in all the Bible, is repentance.
You know, there's a couple that
means change of mind.
Yeah,
means change of mind.
Yeah.
Not groveling
because of you messed up.
That type of thing. And not not penance, you know, in terms of trying to make up for something wrong and all that. But the thing I read was, so with the idea that repentance means change of mind, I heard the question that I thought was really good is in the prodigal son story, we come back to that a lot, and I think rightfully so, and I know it's not probably should be titled something else, but for the sake of conversation here, the prodigal son story. When did the prodigal son repent? When did the prodigal son change his mind? You know, the immediate answer we might think is, well, he's in the pig pen. You know, he got so desperate.
Yeah,
he got the pig. That's not when he changed his mind, or at least not about the father.
No.
He just got hungry.
Right.
And had no other place to turn.
Right.
He just wanted a job.
It was an employment decision for him.
But his view of the father did not change. That's not when he repented.
Right.
When did he repent? He repented when his father came out to him.
Yeah, yeah.
And wouldn't let him
finish his
spill. And that's when he repented, and that's when he changed his view of God. And so there's, yeah, that's what repentance is.
Yeah.
And I just think we have such a wrong view of God. Did you find that?
Yeah, it's a little different than what I said, but let me give it to you. It's along the same lines. This is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. God says to people, Malachi says to the people through God, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, well, how have we spoken against you? And verse 14 says, you said it is vain to serve God. What profit is us for keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? In other words, God says your words are hard against me because you think there's no benefit you get from me. I'm not going to take care of you, that you can, in that situation of the law, that walking according to my words won't do anything.
Yeah.
And God said, that's hard. It's harsh to say that. And God was upset that they would say stuff like that about him. So,
and that is what, I mean, the whole coming of Jesus, or a large part of it, was, and that's, you know, the Pharisees right there in the smack dab in the middle of the most religious country there was in Jerusalem did not see him because they so misunderstood God. And I'm seeing how, you know, all of us still have a lot of room to grow and renewing of the mind to really see who God is. And God is so incredibly patient to meet us where we are and to open our eyes to see who God is. And he's not that hard to get along with. And it's, I heard this story the other day too. A man shared that when he was younger, he grew up in a good home and all that. His father loved him and all that. But his father got injured at work one time and wound up being, had to stay at home in bed and got hurt in an accident, hurt one of his arm and a thumb really, really bad. And so he was at home. And in a conversation with his son, who was probably, you know, fairly little at the time, not real little, but probably junior high or slightly younger, whatever, and talking to his father about the conversation, his dad, and he admitted that today his dad, who's still living, would not say this. But back then, his viewpoint was, well, I think maybe this happened because God wanted me to spend more time with him. And you've probably heard people say that.
Oh, yeah.
When bad stuff happens.
Oh, yeah.
One of the comments
yeah.
you hear sometimes is, well God... God knew that I needed to spend more time with him. And so he, you know.
All people say that about going to the hospital all the time.
Yeah.
I got laid up in the hospital. I had a car accident or whatever it is, got some disease. So, because God wanted me to take some time out and God wanted me to,
and,
you know, think, really? That's the way God operates?
Yeah, think about if we played that. You know, think about that. If I told you, okay, Roger, you never knew about this, but one time back in the 70s, our dad, he intentionally, you know, hit my thumb with a hammer just so I would be laid up for a while, and because he wanted to spend more time with, you know,
right.
I know. Would never, you know, that's what we turn people into social services for.
Yeah,
you know?
Right.
And
we
end up accusing God of doing stuff that we would, you know, turn people in for these days. Right. So God is not that hard to get along with. So I've got more, but it sounds like you, but we can wait on, but that's the general thought in that.
And I think this is related, and we may talk more about this, I don't know, maybe in the next podcast, but people generally do not rise above their opinion of themselves.
Yeah, I would agree.
And a lot of times we get our opinion of ourselves from a God that we think is mad at us and harsh, and that's how we think he is put out with us. He's disappointed. He's, you know, just not accepting of us. And so we see ourselves that way. It's hard to rise above your opinion of yourself. If that's the way you see yourself, as somebody who's a failure, somebody who can't toe the line, somebody who's unable to meet what we think are God's expectations, that's detrimental.
We really do. I mean, yeah, I'm trying to think of that verse. It's in 1 or 2 Timothy. I may not be able to find it here, but that kind of says that God, to the something, God will show himself something. To the something, God will show himself something. Do you remember that verse?
I'm
sure there's people listening to it that know exactly where
let me say it to you this way, okay?
Okay.
You looking for that? Is that that's really the whole point, I think, of the three parables of the lost son, the lost coin, and the lost sheep, is all three speak to the value of what was lost. Sure. The sheep had value, even though he had 99 more. That individual sheep had value to that shepherd. He didn't say, well, all right, it's only 1%. I can live without that one. You know, no, he went after that one, left the other 99, went for that one. The lady who lost the coin, I mean, she said, she could say, well, that's only a 10% loss. I've got 9 other coins. She went after that coin. And the father, you know, the son came back. He had another son that was already at home, but the son had value to the father. That one sheep had value to the shepherd, and that one coin had value to the woman who lost the coin. And so all three of them speak to the same thing, the value. And so, you know, do we see ourselves that way, as valuable to God? Or do we see ourselves as expendable to God or valuable?
the God's disappointed in us.
Yeah, and he's put out. Yeah.
And also, you know, then it impacts how we treat, how we view other people.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
That
see, innately in the gospel, it should, and I think rightly understood, does affect the way you treat other people, because you understand that you've been treated very well. You've not been, God has not dealt with you based on what you really deserved.
Right.
He is, you know, he values you even beyond or disconnected with your behavior. And so I think we can learn to do that too. Love people disconnected with maybe the behavior that we don't approve of.
That first verse of Luke 15, someone else I read quoted this. We kind of gloss over this, but it's an amazing verse. Verse 1, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him.
Yeah.
I mean, that is amazing.
Yeah.
That while the Pharisees were aggravated and mad and threatened and eventually, you know, plotted to kill him, the run-of-the-mill sinning, of course, tax collectors were cheats. You know, the sinners of that day actually drew near to him to hear him. And then, you know, the last parable about the father. The other thing, and we'll kind of wrap up on this, we've talked before about how Jesus, I mentioned, I think, a few weeks ago or podcast, how many times the word father is mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. I forget how many times, but a lot.
Hmm.
And the word father is mentioned by God, for God, occasionally in the Old Testament.
Just not very often.
But what I did not know until recently, that every time, evidently someone said it's 15 times in the Old Testament, but it's never personal to an individual. It's always, he's just the father of Israel.
Oh, yeah, right.
Never about
right,
when
right.
Jesus comes on the scene and says,
right,
your father.
Right, right.
My father.
Right,
our
right.
Father.
Big difference.
And evidently he used father over 100 times in the Gospel of John alone.
Yeah.
So,
I totally believe that's one of the big revelations that Jesus brought. There were many, yeah, but one of them is the idea that God, your creator, is your, can be your personal, yeah, father.
I would even go as far as say he is your father.
He is your
at
father.
At this point. Now, whether or not a person realizes that, that's a whole other issue, but that, and he's not hard to get
along
with.
We can talk about that in another podcast. No, maybe. No. There's a couple of different aspects of that, yeah. I think. But anyway.